there to help us, and we don't even believe to ask them to pray.
Well, I have no questions, whatever. Thanks a lot for the clarification.
All right, Gene, appreciate the phone call. That frees up a line, 888-318-7884. You know, Dave, what this really points to, I think, is the one principle that should kind of govern all of our, you know, beliefs and study of issues like this, and that is, you know, God is big enough to do whatever he wants.
Yeah.
And Gene was pointing that out there. It's like it may somewhat be a mystery how all this happens, but in Christ, in God, all things are possible. And while we don't know, you know, the exact, you know, mechanics of how, you know, our prayers get to the saints and how, you know, what their role is in, you know, interceding to God, and then, you know, do graces come back, you know, through the saints to us, you know, obviously, yeah, it's all God. It's all God who does everything.
Yeah, and there's a lot of things we don't understand, like the Trinity and that sort of thing. So it's nothing new that we don't understand the workings of it.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, so we're going to continue along here. We have got Steve next in Indianapolis. Hi, Steve.
Good evening, gentlemen.
How are you?
Oh, real good. And yourselves?
Doing fine, thanks.
Great. I hope I'm not off topic. In the Bible and a rosary meditations, I think it was too, there's one man dressed in white at the tomb. When Mary and Mary approach to anoint the body, it's, don't be afraid, you must be looking for the crucified. It never says that they're an angel. In every other context, it always called them angels. But this time, it was just a man in white. Another example is there's two at the Ascension that when the apostles are looking at Jesus ascending, they state, why are you looking at the sky? He will come back the same way he left. Once again, two men in white. I wondered if they...
Yeah.
And they're not called angels. I have one more...
Yeah, well, I don't think you always have to use that word.
Okay.
I remember the passage, I don't know if you're familiar with it, where Abraham meets these three men come to him, and it's actually considered a theophany. It's like it's Jesus appearing back then. Do you know that passage?
No, sir, I don't.
Yeah. Well, if I recall it right, I believe it says, it calls them men, because I don't think that, see, the Bible is not always, or it describes things in what's called phenomenological language, how things appear, rather than like a technical scientific language, you know, where we would say, well, it didn't say angel, so how could it be? But I don't think it has to every time. You don't have the verse handy for that one, do you, about the resurrection?
I'm embarrassed, I don't.
Yeah.
But at the resurrection, where he's already resurrected and gone, and there's a man in white sitting off to the right, and he states that you must be looking for the crucified. Come see where he was laid.
Yeah, I think that's commonly been thought to be an angel.
Okay.
I don't think you would have to.
Well, there's
it doesn't matter that much if it's called a man, you know.
One account in Acts chapter 1, you know, where it says, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taking up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Steve, maybe that's one of the verses you're thinking of.
That's it, exactly. And they called him men and not angels.
Right.
There is one more, and then I'll get off the phone. There was look for a man with a jar of water, and he'll lead you to the upper room for the Passover meal.
Yeah.
And that was another context of a man rather than an angel or a saint. So I was just curious about it.
Yeah, I think you'd have to look at the context. You could also look and see if you have any reference works where it shows the Greek or like a Strong's Concordance. Just see what word is used there, and the word may have a range of meaning where it could also mean an angel too. So there's a lot of that in the Bible where one word can mean many different things. If you figure out what the Greek word is that's used there, this is the sort of thing that I could answer in writing a lot better, you know. But I can't come up with stuff right immediately, you know. But,
yeah, it seems like you know the one where you know you go to you're supposed to find the man with the water jar and he'll lead you to the upper room. I mean that seems like it's probably safer to say in that particular instance it's probably a human being, man, because it sort of, you know, gives that impression. But when you sort of kind of wheel around and there's these two men, quote unquote, you know, in white robes and just sort of glowing and, you know, have this sort of heavenly message, you know, it almost gives impression that it would be sort of an angelic appearance in that case. It doesn't have to be, obviously, but anyway, Steve, I'm glad that we could help you out. Thanks for the phone call. Good to hear from you again on Catholic Answers Live. Phone number is 888-318-7884 if you'd like to join us as we talk about biblical evidence for the communion of saints. We got time for Mike in Cleveland before our break. Hi, Mike.
Hi. You kind of answered my question earlier with a scripture text, but perhaps you could tell me another one. A Protestant friend said, why should we pray to saints when we could go directly to Christ?
Well, that's sort of the classic garden variety question there. What you do is you say, why should we pray for each other? If that's true, it's like a reduction to absurdity where if you take the logic to its conclusion, then we couldn't pray for each other because each person would just say, well, why are you asking me to pray for you? Just go to God because he's, you know, but that's not how God arranged things. He wants us to pray for each other, and he wants saints who have died to still be connected to the earth. So it's just not biblical. It proves too much, in other words, that if you have to go to God, then we can't pray for each other. Therefore, it can't be true. And that's really the best way to answer that, I think. Go ahead.
That was very adequate. I really appreciate that answer. Thank you.
Okay.
All right, Mike, good to hear from you. We've got an open line there. As we take a very short time out, back to get to more of your calls in just a minute at 1-888-318-7884. Please do stay with us.
Totally Catholic.
Catholic.
Great answers.
Live
on your radio.
Catholic Answers.
Live. What more could you want? We Catholics make a lot of claims about the Virgin Mary, claims that many other Christians find unacceptable. They'll often say, show me that in the Bible, to which you're often left to reply, well, I'm not really sure that's in the Bible. It's true that Scripture doesn't explicitly say a lot about Mary, but when it's properly understood, the Bible strongly supports everything the Catholic Church teaches about her. Need proof? We've got it. It's the brand new audio set by Catholic Answers staff apologist Tim Staples. It's called The Gospel Truth About Mary. And it's available now when you call 888-291-8000 or log on to Catholic.com. The Gospel Truth About Mary is unlike any other audio set on Mary you've heard before. Tim goes deep into Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments, showing how the Church's teaching on the Immaculate Conception is well supported by the Bible and how it relates to what the Church believes about Mary as the Mother of God and the Assumption of Mary. Get the resource that will change skeptics' minds or strengthen your faith regarding the Catholic Church's belief about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Order Tim Staples' all-new audio set, The Gospel Truth About Mary. Dial 888-291-8000 or visit us at Catholic.com.
Want to get something off your chest? Let your voice be heard in the discussion forums at Catholic.com.
At Catholic Answers Live, we care about what you think. That's why we've set up a comment line just for you to leave us your thoughts about the program.
Well, as a non-Catholic, I do have to admit I enjoy listening to the program.
Don't be bashful. Just call 888-318-7884 anytime we're not on the air live and tell us what you think about the program.
I'm very pleased with Catholic Answers, but I have a complaint. Of course, we always do, don't we?
It's that easy. Dial 888-318-7884. We look forward to hearing from you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Stop judging that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged, and the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not notice the wooden beam in your own eye?" When people hear this message, they so often zero in on not ever judging the behavior of anyone else. I know people who will avoid acknowledging obvious immoral behavior in others because of this passage. When one never judges the behavior of others, they may in turn not judge our behavior. But who doesn't really need to be challenged now and then? The Lord knows us so well. He knows how far more versed we are in articulating faults in others while we are scarcely aware of our own. It is almost uncanny how we can be so ignorant of our own faults. How do we finally become aware of the beam in our own eye? We need to ask the Lord to show us. I doubt that this prayer is offered very often, but you and I can change. change as soon as we choose to. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now to speak with today's guest toll-free at 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 1-888-318-7884. And now, more Catholic Answers Live.
All right, some more of your phone calls for Dave Armstrong. We'll go to Chris in Philadelphia. Chris, thanks for your call.
Yes, hello, Jerry, Dave.
Howdy.
Thanks for taking my call. Uh-huh. I listen to you often, and I appreciate you folks. I have my question is this, very briefly, referring to the caller about three back that asked about Jehovah's Witness and the existence of souls that live after death. Yeah. Would you say that the story of the rich man and Lazarus might give some evidence that souls are alive after death? I mean, after all, Lazarus was at the bosom of Abraham when the rich man was in hell. So I just wondered what your thoughts were on that.
Oh, absolutely. It shows that it's actually not hell. I'll get technical here. It's Hades.
Yeah, Hades.
Which is like the other world for the dead before Jesus came. And so it shows, well, first of all, it's not a parable. This is an interesting thing about this. A lot of commentators believe it's a historical account. It's not introduced as a parable. It doesn't really read like a parable because of the use of proper names, for one thing. But this guy dies, and it says, I'm looking at it here, the rich man also died and was buried, so they're dead for sure, and they're talking to each other, and they're, I guess you could say they're praying in some sense. So I think it's strong evidence, and there's a lot more like that. This is just one instance, but it's right from Jesus. It's his teaching, and if it's not a parable, it's even stronger evidence. Even if it is a parable, you can't believe that Jesus could have a falsehood, even in a parable that's like a fictional thing.
Right.
It has to be true principles and, you know, true to reality. So, yeah, it's a good one.
I use that one.
Okay.
I appreciate that.
All right, Chris, you're on your way. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
All right. There is room for one more caller there on that open phone line, 1-888-318-7884. Matt is next in Chester, California. Hi, Matt.
Hello, how are you?
Doing all right. Thank you for the phone call.
I have kind of two questions. first one is chapter 18 and verse 4. At the end of it, I don't know if you want to read it or just let me say what it says.
Go ahead. I'm going to look it up here.
Go ahead, Matt, if you want to read it.
I'm not sure the wording, but it's something about how the soul that's sinning will die. It itself will die.
Yeah.
So,
well, this would be, wait one second here, 18:4?
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. The soul that sins shall die. Yeah, see, that goes back to the language again of the word that's used. I know I've dealt with this. I dealt with this in my paper on Jehovah's Witnesses. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean what they make it out to mean. If you look at the original words, and there's also sometimes the word soul is used for the whole person. I think there's one in Genesis where it says, man became a living soul. And that's a use of the word where it's describing the whole person. So you could say that the soul died in that sense. But other passages show that the soul is eternal. So you have to interpret them all together. You can't just take one in isolation and you have to look at the language that's used. I know they use one in, I think it's Ecclesiastes 2 that is similar to that. But they neglect to see that Ecclesiastes is Hebrew poetry. So it's not always meant to be taken literally. In fact, it's usually not literal. It's proverbial literature, which is makes a generalization. So that's the best I can do without looking at my notes.
Okay.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's safe to say, Dave, even that, you know, with the soul being immortal, you know, if a soul dies in sin, you know, if a person dies in sin, you know, the soul is going to die in a sense. It won't cease to exist, but it's certainly going to die.
Yeah, yeah.
You know. All right, Matt, is that helpful for you?
That's helpful. What about One more thing I had.
Oh, you had another question, yeah.
Yeah, I speak with, I have family members that are Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay.
And the when you talked earlier about Revelation 9, or 6, 9 through something.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe you can help me out with this. The explanation I was given is that, because there's a scripture that I was shown that says that the soul is in the blood.
Yeah.
Does that ring a bell? Have you heard of that one?
Yeah. Isn't that what they use to be against transfusions?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe. But so what they said was that just like when Cain killed Abel and Abel's blood was calling out to God.
Yeah.
That's the same way, because what's at the bottom of altars, you know, spilled blood. And so they said that was the same thing as Abel's blood crying out. His blood really wasn't crying out.
Oh, okay.
It's just like a metaphor.
Yeah. Well, see, that's a case where they're taking one thing that's clearly figurative and they're applying it to another that's not. So you have to look at the context of every verse to determine what sort of language is being used. But, yeah, you could go to my paper on Jehovah's Witnesses. I have a whole section on the soul and hell, that they deny soul sleep and they deny hellfire. If you go to my page, it's called Heresies. Have you ever been to my website? Or?
Mm-mm. No, this is my first time listening to the radio.
Okay. Well, eventually you'll get to my blog and you look on the right-hand side on the sidebar and look for a page called Heresies. And there's my paper on Jehovah's Witnesses there. And it has a long section on the soul and hell.
Okay.
That can really give you an adequate answer. I can't really do it on the spot.
That website, Matt, is www.biblicalcatholicism.com. Or is it Biblical Catholic, Dave? Did I mess that up?
Biblical Catholic.
Yeah, Biblical Catholic. Sorry about that. BiblicalCatholic.com, Matt, is the website you want to look for. And you'll find the blog right there, Dave?
Yeah, well, it basically says go over here to the blog and it sends you over there. So.
All right. Okay, Matt?
Well, thank you guys very much.
All right. So call us again here, and I hope that you will be a regular listener to Catholic Answers Live and the other great programs along the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Spencer is next. He's in Everett, Washington. Hi, Spencer.
Hello, Jerry. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I appreciate your topic today.
Thanks.
I oftentimes get a chance to witness, and when this topic comes up, I wonder if your guest can point me to a scripture reference for this, but I think it crosses ecumenical lines as an experience. Most people would agree with me if you had a loved one that you knew that lived maybe a holy life and they were passing away, you might say to them, please say a prayer for me when you get there. I use that as an example quite often.
Yeah. I think that's our natural, what would the word be? I think we sense instinctively that they're still alive. See, this is what this whole question gets down to. Are they still alive after they die? Well, of course they are. We know from the Bible. And if they care for us here, they're not just going up to heaven to play harps on a cloud, like I was joking about earlier. They're going to pray for us. And we have indication of that in Scripture. It's clear in Revelation that they're praying, and it's clear that they're presenting our prayers to God. So we have all the information that we really need. And Hebrews 12:1, about the surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, that shows clearly that they are aware of what's happening. And I quoted Vincent, he says, filled with lively interest and sympathy and lending heavenly aid. Now, he came to that conclusion just from that one verse, you know, of what the figure of speech that's used there. So, yeah, I think it's true that they are aware, and we know that from the Bible, not just our instinctive feelings. But it matches up with our feelings in that case, I think.
I think when your friend or your loved one is closer to death, you're brought closer to the eternal, and you kind of sense that.
Yeah. Yeah, because you love them, and you don't want to think they're ceasing to exist, and they're not. That gives us hope that we will see them again.
Right.
That's a great thing.
It brings us back to the definition of the word death.
Yeah. Separation of the soul from the body. That's what death is. It's not, according to the Bible, it's not ceasing to exist or annihilation. That's where Jehovah's Witnesses are. They have no Greek scholars that can back up what they're claiming. They just don't exist, or no pun intended. they all say the same thing, that it's separation, it's not annihilation.
All right, thank you.
Okay. All right, Spencer, thanks for the call. We see a lot of this in the Bible. I mean, it can't be ignored. And maybe we can touch upon that here in our last couple of minutes, and that is, the whole biblical exhortation to pray for one another. The certainly, I mean, when would you pray for someone more than when they're dying? And So what Spencer's talking about there, I mean, we got, Paul in 1 Timothy 2, urging supplication, as I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, kings and all who are in high positions, and he's saying, let's pray for one another. Paul says it a lot. But what about specifically for the dead? Here we talked about the communion of saints, primarily focusing our attention on heaven, but we also have, there's kind of that third part of the communion of saints. So we have the church glorified in heaven, church militant, those of us here on earth, and the church suffering kind of along the way in that state, if you will, of purification. Talk a little about how the Bible mentions praying for the dead.
Okay. Well, for one, 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18, this is an intriguing verse where Paul appears to be praying for this dead person named Onesiphorus. I'll read that as two sentences. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me eagerly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Now, even some Protestant commentators think that this man was dead and Paul was praying for him. It's very interesting to look at how they interpret it, because it reads like the last caller was saying, that he's concerned about this person that died, and there's really no reason to deny that he's dead. I mean, it's not certain, but it seems to be that way. Another one is 1 Corinthians 15:29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Now, I think this is probably the weirdest passage in the whole Bible for a Protestant to interpret. And they just have really hard time trying to understand this. Now, I found a Catholic interpretation that interprets the word baptism there as a figurative, like we say baptism by fire, not water baptism, but another kind of baptism like that. And that's what I believe Paul is saying, is that we can do penance and works on behalf of dead souls, because of the ones in purgatory. So we're aiding them by our works, which is a sort of penance or suffering, meaning like baptism by fire.
Mm-hmm.
And another one would be this one. I love this one because it's really straightforward, where when Jesus prayed to raise the dead, and also Peter, they were praying for the dead. It's almost so simple that you overlook it, but they are praying for dead people at that time. They're trying to bring them back to life.
Wait, which passage is that?
Okay, that I have Acts 9:36-41. That's where Peter, it says, Peter knelt down and prayed. Then turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. And then she was raised from the dead. So I asked the question in my book, one of my books, what is he praying for? Well, to raise her from the dead. So he's praying for a dead person.
Pretty simple, like you say.
Yeah, I love that because it's so clear. It can't be denied. So that's New Testament evidence for prayers from the dead.
Well, Dave, we have pretty much run out of time here. We've got about just a minute or so left. If you want to take about 60 seconds and once again tell folks your website and some of the great things you're going to find there.
Okay. It's called Biblical Evidence for Catholicism, or my blog is Cor ad cor loquitur, which means heart speaks to heart. And I have lots of debates and papers about Protestant Catholic issues and all kinds of things. I have books, electronic books that I sell. You can get 11 of them for $25. Or just go to Amazon for my current books called The Catholic Verses and Biblical Defense of Catholicism. And you can get them both for, I think it's like both for $25 and then you get free shipping on Amazon. So if you want both of them, that's a good deal there.
All right. And do you make your way around the country, appearing, talking in different areas and so forth?
Oh, not really. I stick to writing mainly. So.
All right.
Yeah.
Good. Well, we look forward to your next book, whatever that is going to be. Anything in the works right now?
Yeah, actually, I just signed a contract for a book called The 1 Minute Apologist that's supposed to come out in the fall. And it's 2 pages for major questions about the faith.
Nice.
And each one is a standard format. It's somewhat similar to Thomas Aquinas, where it has an objection and you answer the objection and a counter-objection. So it was really fun to write, and I'm excited about it.
Good. Well, we'll look forward to that, Dave, and God willing, we can have you back on the program at some point. We appreciate your time today.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Again, check him out online, www.biblicalcatholic.com. That's Dave Armstrong. All right. We are off and running, underway in a new week of broadcasts here on Catholic Answers Live, and I think you're going to enjoy what we have coming up later this week. Tomorrow, two of the earliest Catholic Answers folks. One is our founder and president. He's still here, Carl Keating. He'll lead off tomorrow's Tuesday Q&A open forum program. And then one-time staffer here, Patrick Madrid, will answer your apologetics questions in hour number two. And then on Wednesday, Father Vincent Serpa, the chaplain, is up first. And then From the Heart with Roz Moss in our second hour. Thursday, we have a doubleheader, Q&A open forum again, Jimmy Akin and Mark Brumley. Then on Friday, get ready, Immaculee Ilibagiza will join us in the first hour. She was almost killed in the 1994 Rwandan Holocaust, genocide, I should say, and she survived, but barely, and now she tells her story. And in our second hour, we'll have a couple of different guests, Dr. James Dobson and Dr. Philip Mango. We'll talk about marriage in crisis. So that's what's coming up this week on Catholic Answers Live. We're so glad you're with us. Keep us on your radio and in your prayers. God bless.